Good morning.
Good morning.
So lovely to be back with you all on this occasion. I said to my wife, this is we're having breakfast at our son's place, I love preaching at this church. That's a compliment to you. Really good to be here. And on this Mother's Day, although the message this morning is not simply directed at mothers. This is, as Andrew said earlier, the final in your parenting family series. And when Andrew first rang me earlier in the year, he asked me to speak the first three messages of this series. And I thought about it and I thought, wow, parenting has changed a lot in the 50 years since Glenda and I first became young parents. I mean, there were no iPads, no iPhones. The most advanced technology was an Atari. And Pac-Man was the game of the day. Many of you can't even remember that. That's so long ago. And my thought at the time was, what have I got to say to parents today? And of course, now it's Mother's Day. In your pre-Easter series, Oscars and Shane drew some thoughts from Paul David Tripp's book on parenting and family values. And I was able to read a synopsis of that book and found some very valuable thoughts in it. The whole concept of are we owners or are we ambassadors to our children? Do we operate under law, you will do what I say, or do we operate under the grace that God releases in our lives? That we see parenting as a lifelong process, not as an event. And I got news for you. If you think when your kids grow up and get married, suddenly the parenting role finishes, forget it. You see, we have a high, and I'm adding in the word holy calling, as parents, as grandparents, as aunties, as uncles, as Christian community. Yes, today may be Mother's Day, but we recognize that raising a child takes the whole lot of us. There is a saying that one hears from time to time, and it says this: it takes a village to raise a child. And when you have lived and worked in Africa, as we have done, you know, one of the funny things is, oh, my father's just died. Oh, we're very sorry. And 3 months later, the worker says, I wasn't here yesterday. My father's died. Hang on, didn't he die 3 months ago? Oh, no, that was my father. Because any brother of my father is my father. And there are different levels of responsibility depending on clan values and all kinds of stuff. All recognizing that there is a multitudinous role for all of us. And the truth of today is this: we all have a role to play. Mums, dads, grandmas, grandpas, aunties, uncles, children's workers, youth workers, Sunday school teachers, Christian teachers, mentors, and the community at large. I believe when we speak about the high and holy calling of raising the next generation of godly men and women, every one of us can play a role. Have you got that? Every one of us play a role. Today, I want to share with you four observations that Glenda and I have made in our life as parents, grandparents, pastors, missionaries, mentors. Did we get it all right? Oh, heck no. I think we learn more from our mistakes than we do from our successes at times. But through the years, you draw on things. One little saying that I often pass on is that by the time you're qualified to be a parent, you're no longer employable. When you think about that. And so, as we are entrusted with these precious little lives, there is so much to learn. So, as I share these four observations with you this morning, the first one is this, and I draw some of this from Tripp's thoughts as well. Focus on the child. That passage of Ephesians chapter 5 and chapter 6, as Andrew said, one of the most comprehensive passages on family life, but particularly that last verse in chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That is an interesting challenge at times, isn't it? Because kids can be exasperating. And sometimes as parents, we get exasperated at the exasperating challenge of our children. But Tripp raises the question, and I think it's very valid here, are we owners or are we ambassadors? Do we own this child and therefore place on them the onerous responsibility of validating our identity by their efforts or success? And some cultures put huge burdens on children, as if the whole family honour depends upon their success. Or are we ambassadors of the love and the grace and the mercy of God to them? That's huge, isn't it? What is my responsibility as a father, as a grandfather, as a member of a Christian community, as I relate to those of the next generation? Is it their responsibility to give me honour? No. It is my responsibility to bring to them the question of the precious love and the precious grace of God. Our primary question, I think, we need to ask when we are dealing with a child. I was sitting with a young man just on Friday afternoon, and the kind of question that raises in my mind in a mentoring situation as a father in God, who is this precious individual that God has entrusted to us? Our dear young couple here at the front are about to meet their new child any time, and who is this precious little bundle that God has given to us? The awesome role of helping to shape their character, to recognize and help to refine their unique personality. What are their abilities and gifts? And these are only things that emerge in time. How do we help them to become all that God created them to be and all that he has called them to do? You see, I believe that's our role. To help these precious children, and as they grow in whatever stage of life we are relating as parents, grandparents, aunties, uncles, mentors, teachers, whatever, how do we help this precious life, this irreplaceable, immortal soul for whom Jesus came to live and to die? How do we help them enter into all that God created them to be and to fulfill all that he has called them to do? That's an awesome challenge, isn't it? And believe me, that takes far more than two inexperienced young parents. I want to tell you a few family stories this morning. And my first is something Glenda and I learned about this when our firstborn, Kelvin, was in high school. Now, we valued a Christian schooling very much, and when we moved from Queensland to here in 1988, we entered our children into what was then the St. Mary's District Christian School, became Mamre Christian College in due course. And it was very clear as he came into year 10 and then thinking about going on, that our son was no academic. It was very clear. reading books, mathematics, all of that was a foreign language. Put some wires in his hand, or sit him at that audio desk up there, and suddenly magic could happen. And he came to us at the end of year 10, and he said, "Mum and Dad, I know I'm not going to do much good at HSC, but I want to stay at school because I believe I've got a lot more that I can learn from the school environment." And Glenda and I thought, wow, there's wisdom from a middle teenager. And so gladly, school fees and all, we went on. Now, we knew at that point that a viable HSC score was highly improbable because of his practical nature. But in those 2 years, he went on to become a prefect, a leading member of the school band, which was a championship band that played all over the place. He had that school sound system operating in a way that didn't hum, which is never something you want in a sound system. But I think my proudest moment came on graduation night. Now, normally in schools, you know, there are all these awards they get for this, that, and the other, and it was the pattern out there at Mamre Christian College that the students would all know what awards they were getting, and they were appropriately placed in rows for that. There was one award that no one ever knew who was going to get, and it was the Christian Citizenship Award. And when they announced my son's name, I couldn't help myself. I jumped to my feet and I shouted out, "That's my boy!" I'm sure he was embarrassed, and my dear wife was, but recently, or just last year, because his birthday's coming up this week, oh, tomorrow, God. He was born on Mother's Day back then, and last year on his 50th birthday was Mother's Day once again. But we had a party for him a week or so later, and it was my joy to say to the people there, "I'm going to give you 10 reasons I am proud of my son." But did we do that on our own? No. He's gone on to become a fine Christian man. Bit of delay getting there for church for lunch today because he's at church. A faithful husband, a great dad, a valued employee, a man of good reputation. You know what? That's worth more to me than any PhD. Because those are the qualities that he's gone on and planted into his kids. And our role as parents, and I speak this to all of us, as grandparents and others, is to focus on that precious individual, to help these precious lives entrusted to us to become all that God has planted in them, all that for which he created them, and all that he wants to work through them as he draws them to himself. That's the priority of our role. Any other considerations, I think, are purely secondary. That is our high and holy calling. The second observation I bring to you this morning is this: live the reality of your faith before them. Live the reality of your faith. The simple truth is this: children will follow the example they see lived out in their home and by other significant adults in their lives. If they grow in an environment of profanity and deception and violence, that will be their normal. And you can send them to any Christian school on the planet, and they will struggle to override that home foundation. Our behavior as parents, as grandparents, yes, as aunties or uncles, as what members of the wider family, and in this case, a Christian community. Solomon's words ring in our ears: train up a child in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Oh yes, we all know sad exceptions to that rule, don't we? But that's where human choice comes in. And we cannot make the choices for our children, but we can lay the foundation. Grandparents, parents, Christian family, if your vision is to see your children grow to become mighty men and women of God, men and women of godly character, of faith, they must see that lived out in our lives. Your living example is the most powerful testimony any child can have. We may read them Bible stories, but can I ask you this, parents, grandparents, do your children ever see you reading the Bible for yourself? It's an interesting one, isn't it? You may teach them to pray, but do they ever see you praying just alone in the quietness with God? You may tell your children that being in church on Sunday is important, but do you model that principle, or do you get a better offer sometimes and make being in God's house the secondary issue? Your consistent testimony of a life of faithfulness to God and His Word is the most powerful testimony any child can have. And that's regardless of whether your mum, dad, grandma, grandpa, whoever you might be. You do not know the example that has been set. One of the simple things for Glenda and I has been that we have always treated Sunday as being priority to be in God's house, whatever else is happening. I can remember at one stage many years ago, a church we're involved in, a lot of the families would go away on holidays together. Now, you know, as a pastor going away with some of the church families on holidays, although fortunately I wasn't the pastor in that case. But we'd be there, 8 or 10 families, and having a ball and kids enjoying because they went to school with the other kids and all the rest of it. Come Sunday, oh no, we're on holidays, everyone would say. Well, not this family. But Mum and Dad, nobody else is going to church. That's okay, that's their choice. But we are. At one time, the school's sportsmaster said to us, you know, your daughter is one of the most wonderful swimmers I have ever seen in my life. She has got Olympic potential. She could go to the very top. And when you watch Libby in the water, I mean, it is just fluid motion. She'll swim 50 laps to relax. I swim one lap and have a heart attack. But to let Libby accomplish that purpose would have meant not being in church on Sunday, but it being in competition. And we just said, Libby, we know you've got this in you, but there are more important things. And she's gone on to become a doctor and a mum and a wife and achieve wonderful things in her life and still swims 50 laps to relax. I love Paul's words, and I repeat them to you again this morning. Therefore, I urge you, my brothers, my sisters, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And do not be conformed to the passions of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know and you will approve what is God's perfect will. Live that out in front of your kids, in front of your grandkids, in front of the children next door, because that is the most powerful lesson that you can give to them. Do you hear me? Okay? Live the reality of your faith before them. Ah, here's an interesting one. Recognize when they need the input of others. I have seen through the years parents who were so convinced that they were the only ones who had to speak into their kids that they literally would not allow their kids to go to youth group or to anywhere else. No, we are going to have the say in our kids' lives. But this is where the village mentality comes in. It takes a village to raise a child. And more specifically, it takes a Christian community gathered as a family in God to bring on the next generation of men and women for God. We as parents need the input of others to round out the growth and development of our children. I thank God for the powerful impact of Christian schooling. I didn't have the benefit of it when I was growing up, but I am so thankful my children and grandchildren, I think you've still got three of our grandchildren down at here with Felicity and the team down at Norwest. But each of our grandchildren have had the privilege of that. Now, that's not the panacea for all problems, but it's part of recognizing that we as parents need the input of others to shape out the life of our children. There comes a time when mum and dad need to stand back. For years I've realized, and I figured this out as a father of teenagers, it's like a graph that goes like this. You know, when a child is young, my word goes. You know, 10 or 11, it's decreasing a bit. Get to 20 and my word hardly matters. Take the other side of the angle. When they're 9 or 10, well, we might listen, but we make the decisions. But by the time they get to around the 20, they're making all their own decisions. And there is an intersection point in the middle that we have to recognize. Now, that intersection point is going to be different for every child. You can't say 15th birthday there at all. Nah. Some grow up, you know. Some of us have had daughters who are 12 years old, 16 years, 17 years old in their thinking and carrying on. Sons sometimes like that too. So there comes a time when we need to stand back. And there are the good and godly people who can contribute. Sometimes, as parents, our best contribution is silence and prayer. And the older they get, and you grandparents know this one, don't you? The best thing that we've got to offer to our kids when they're raising their kids is silence and prayer. Unless they ask, of course, which we all hope they will, but they seldom do. But our opinions are often not valued. And yet allowing them to learn from the godly input of others can have powerful impact on their lives. Glenda and I came from families within that group called the Baptists. Glenda was from quite a large family, and she had two couples, auntie and uncle, Gwen and Gordon, who were in the later stages of their ministry, missionaries amongst the people out at Yuendamu in Central Australia, and Doreen and Wes Battle, who were pioneer missionaries up in Borneo. They spoke and were absolute role models for Glenda. As well as that, her pastor's wife, I've often heard her talk about her pastor's wife and the impact that she had on her. For me, it was my father's aunt, Margaret Williams of Mukti Mission. Some of you might know the ministry of the Pandita Rambabai Mukti Mission. When I was 4 years of age, Margaret was heading out to the mission field for the first time. Now, in those days, it meant a train journey from Brisbane to Sydney and on to a cargo ship for the long journey around Australia and up across to India. It took her 3 months to get to the field. We are talking back in the early 50s. But there on that railway station, she took me in her arms. She told me about this later. And she said, Lord Jesus, I covenant with you, I will pray for this little boy every day of his life that you will hold him for your service. Wow. I sat at her table many times at the Mukti Mission. And when Auntie Margaret said, let's pray, you thought, uh-oh, here we go. An hour could disappear just like that. But she knew every member of the family. She knew what was happening in their lives, and she would pray for them every day, every single one, especially those who were wandering away. There are definitely two sides to this coin of raising a family. Parents, we have to recognize our roles and begin to recognize when it's time to trust others. Grandparents, wider Christian family, Christian teachers, youth workers, position yourselves so that when the time is needed and when those parents need that support, you're there for them. None of us can do this work alone. It takes a Christian community to raise godly men and women for the next generation. This is our high and holy calling. Mitch, I'm going to betray our little conversation earlier. Mitch was just saying to me, you know, we are so blessed that we have around us here a wonderful Christian community to help us in our journey. Good on you for recognizing that, mate. And I commend you all in that calling to this young couple, but to others. They need what you have to bring. One more. This is simple. Keep on praying. There will be a time when our words and our lifestyle and our testimony and our input have run their course. The little child we brought into the world has now become a functioning adult. We might have laid the foundations, lived out the testimony to the beginning, to the best of our ability. We've done our best to surround them with godly people, but continued interference in their lives comes to a point where it is more negative than positive. There comes a time when they have to choose for themselves if they are going to walk that pathway of faith. Some will choose a different pathway. And that's when it is the time for the Christian village to gather round parents and just love them. When a child becomes wayward and starts to live in a way that is different to what you would ask. And that's when our role becomes one of prayer. Though silence might be our best contribution in the face-to-face, the door to God's heart is always open. And heaven alone knows the impact of the prayers of godly grandparents and aunties and uncles and Christian community. Heaven alone knows what that means in the lives of young men and women who are out there. Glenda and I have developed the habit in recent years of, after dinner, sitting together in our chairs in our sitting room and praying. Well, of course, as you would expect, every night that we get there, which is not every night, but often, but you will always hear the names of our children and their spouses and their children, our grandchildren. We don't have any great-grandchildren yet, but one day, hopefully. But you will also hear the names of children and families who we've known through the years. Some who God has placed on our hearts. One couple who we married, they actually met at our dining room table. And through the years, we've just consistently prayed. Their own kids are in their 20s now. We still pray regularly for that family. The families of people we've met in our missionary ventures around the world. And we believe passionately in the power of prayer. Some of those young people we pray for are wandering. Some are walking through but still we pray. And can I say to you, dear friends, if you see a family in the church who is struggling, don't criticize. Hey? It's so easy to take the moral high ground. No, don't do that. Just continue to love and support and to pray. And maybe at times weep with them. For them to know that though the times may be difficult, the community that helped them raise this child is still there. Does that sound like a high and holy calling to you? I believe it is. And so this morning as I wrap up, I just want to remind you that we all have that high and holy calling to be involved in the raising of the next generation of godly men and women. We want to focus on the child. It's not their job to validate us, but we are ambassadors of the grace of God to them. We are to live the reality of our faith in front of them in the simple things of every day so that what they know of us is truth. To recognize when we need to invite others in and to release them into the care of others who can input where we can't. And ultimately, keep on praying. For as James tells us, the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. Amen. As I close this morning, I trust that these insights and thoughts have been helpful. But I want to pray for you, for the grace of God to be extended in your lives. Let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, in a community of such as this, we span the generations. Children soon to be born, parents of young families, parents wrestling with the dynamics of teenage years, parents who are watching children who are choosing a different path, grandparents who are looking on at their grandchildren, great parent, grandparents, who both have joy or grief. As a Christian community of teachers and youth workers and Sunday school teachers and just Christian friends, Lord, I pray for all of us this morning a precious anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon us to give us the grace we need to outwork this high and holy calling that you have given to us, that we might see this next generation emerge as godly men and women who will carry on the cause of the kingdom when our time has come. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.